All right. Hey, good morning, everyone. If we have not met, my name is Matthew. Welcome to church. Welcome to this gathering of followers who are all following Jesus together. If you're brand new, we're just so grateful you're here. Maybe you've come with a friend or a family member. We really are glad that you're here because together we've been on a journey for the last several years. We've been talking about what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. This is somebody who is not just kind of receiving knowledge, head knowledge, just truth, but we're allowing the truth of God, the knowledge of God, to impact our everyday life, for Jesus to lead us into freedom, right? This is not just a knowledge thing, but this is a way of life. It's freedom. And so we've been on this journey for this past year talking about apprenticeship to Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be apprentices of Jesus. So if this is your first Sunday, just so you know, you've kind of plopped here in the middle of a three-week series. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we want to pray as we begin and ask God to move in the room for the Holy Spirit who is here among us to bring freedom to this place. And so let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we know you're here. You're in the room. You're moving. And we pray in this moment that we would experience the power of your freedom, that you would empower many of us who've come dry, broken, angry, lost, that you would fill us with the love of God. Holy Spirit, we know you're the one who pours the love of God into the life of a follower of yours. And so we pray that you would just do that in this place. You'd be pouring the love of God upon us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would set us free. Come and move. Amen. Okay, I have like so much to say in so little time to say it. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Let me introduce you to a churchy word. It's the word pneumatology. This is churchy language for the study of the Spirit. Turn to your neighbor, say pneumatology. Say it again, pneumatology. Pneumatology, fun new word for you to just insert into a conversation later on this week, randomly. Pneumatology. And so pneuma is a Greek word for breath, wind of God. So pneuma in Hebrew, it's ruach, it's wind, breath of God. And so we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is referred to as wind, breath of God. The Holy Spirit is also referred to as fire, cloud, dove. All these are pictures of the work of the Spirit. Now, this could lead us to think, these are biblical images, but it could lead us to think that the Holy Spirit is simply an energy force, that the Holy Spirit is God's energy that we tap into, right? Many of us maybe have even used a phrase like that. We tap into God's power or something like that. But that kind of idea comes a little bit more from Star Wars than it does from the Bible. Let me explain. The Holy Spirit is not the force from Star Wars. As much as I love Star Wars, it is not the force. In A New Hope, Obi-Wan explains the force to Luke saying this: "The force is what gives a Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together." And then recently, 40 years later, in The Last Jedi, Luke explains the force to Rey and says this: "It's the energy between all things, a tension, a balance that binds the universe together." Now, as cool as that is, and it is very cool, it's fiction, right? So the force is fiction, and that's in the fictional world. This is not the Christian doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's bad pneumatology. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a powerful person. So the Trinity, we believe that we worship one God, who is three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, powerful being. So he's not just an energy. He moves, so here's the deal. He moves like the wind. He refines like fire. He descends like a dove. But he is not the wind, the fire, or the dove. He is God. As we did last week, listen to Jesus. Refer to the Holy Spirit as he. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. So as I said last week, the definition I love best for the Holy Spirit, it comes from theologian Gordon Fee, who says, the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering, keyword, presence with us, in us, dwelling among us. And so every week, what I want us to do is to recap the 40,000-foot perspective of who the Holy Spirit is. What is the promise of the Holy Spirit? So go with me back to the garden. At the very beginning of the Bible, we read a story about how humanity walked with God in a garden. And if you're new to the story, the garden was called Eden. It was beautiful. That there was no war, there was no sickness, there was no pain. And in this place, humanity walked with God in a beautiful relationship. God was with them. Humanity enjoyed the presence of God. But in the third chapter of the Bible, we read about the coming of sin, rebellion against God. And this sin and rebellion separated us from the presence of God. It's a tragic part of the story. It's called the fall. The moment humanity fell from the presence of God. And the entire story of Scripture is God's rescue, coming back to his people, longing for his people to know him and love him and walk with him again. So some of you will know that God gathered his people. God had freed his people from slavery in Egypt, and he gathers them together in a wilderness, and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to come dwell with you. I'm going to return to you. And so what I want you to do is to build this tent, this tabernacle. And there in the middle of the tabernacle, I'm going to come dwell there. And it was really interesting. As the people of Israel were building the tabernacle, they inserted all kinds of things that reminded them of Eden. So there were images in the tabernacle of trees and fruit. And it was almost like you could walk into the tabernacle and suddenly taste Eden. You taste this, what it's like to be near God and to walk with God. And so the people of Israel had the tabernacle. And sure enough, in the book of Exodus, we read that God's Shekinah glory, Shekinah just means dwelling, and God's Shekinah glory fell upon the tabernacle. And the people of Israel were in awe. They were like, God has come to be with us, to be near us. It was an amazing gift to God's people. That they could come near God, almost like they could taste Eden among them. Well, then you'll know that that David wanted to build a temple, but his son Solomon builds the temple. And when Solomon builds this temple, it's kind of the new tabernacle. And sure enough, again, the Shekinah glory of God in 1 Kings 8 falls upon the temple. It's like God is saying, "I'm here. I'm here to dwell with you." And so, it's beautiful. And you can read in the Psalms, like these beautiful, oh, the Lord is here, and how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. And all the people of Israel wanted to be near the Shekinah glory, God's dwelling. But in a tragic moment in Scripture, we read in Ezekiel, I think chapters 11 to 13 or 13 to 15, that the glory of God lifts off the temple. Why is that? Because Israel had been living in rebellion. And there's a tragic moment in the story of Israel where they're sent into exile in a land called Babylon. And at this moment, the Shekinah glory of God lifts off the temple. And the story of Israel is like, when will God return? There was a new temple that was built during Jesus' day. And it was like, but the Shekinah glory, like that presence had not returned. And so the people of Israel were always wondering, like, when is God going to return? Like, when can we once again taste a little bit of what Eden was like long ago? Well, to a young girl in Israel, the Holy Spirit comes upon this little girl, and her name's Mary. And she's probably 14, 15, 16 years old. And she's pledged to be married to a man, but She gives birth to a little baby. It's our story of Christmas, and the world is given an amazing gift. The Spirit hovers over her, and we're given this gift of Jesus. Jesus grows up, and we see the Spirit fall on him, the Shekinah glory of God fall on this man as he's baptized in the Jordan River. And all of a sudden, everyone around Jesus begins to experience the Shekinah glory. It's like, it's as though there's a walking tabernacle. It's like there's a living tabernacle walking around. And actually, Jesus' follower, John, actually writes that about Jesus. He says, he came and he dwelt among us. It meant he actually tabernacled among us. Anywhere Jesus went, it was like people were encountering God. It was like people were tasting Eden. They were seeing what it was like to be near God again. And so people are experiencing truth. They're hearing the truth of God. They're experiencing the love of God. You know, Jesus is going to broken places and healing people. So people are experiencing healing, even physical healing. It's like they're being restored once again to the Garden of Eden. So anywhere Jesus went, it was like God's Shekinah glory was walking around as if he was a walking temple. And then, one day he's crucified. He's giving up his life for the sake of the world. He's becoming the lamb that was slain in the temple. And so he dies on a cross. And when he dies for the world, with great love for the world, a powerful moment happens. There's a curtain in the temple, and it's torn in two. This curtain temple is torn in two, and this curtain had separated the presence of God with the world. And when this curtain is torn in two, when Jesus dies, it's this picture of the Holy Spirit who is not dwelling in a temple anymore, but in a new temple. Well, what's the deal? Like, where's this new temple? Is it another building? Is it a building somewhere else? Not at all. Some of you will know the story. Jesus told his followers, he said, stick together, stay together. Something huge is about to happen. Stick together, keep praying together. A number of days after Jesus went back to be with his Father, the Holy Spirit came upon a group of people. It descended upon a group of people like fire. It was like God was returning to be with his people, but it was like not coming to a building, but falling upon a people. And that this people, these followers of Jesus, they called themselves the Way, that they would be this new walking around temple. So that if the world wanted to taste the goodness of God, if the world wanted to come near to God, they would have to come no further than the church. That in the church, there would be reconciliation. In the church, there would be people living lives of purity. In the church, there would be a community that would love one another, that would give to one another, that would share their possessions with one another. It's like they're walking with God. God would be in them, filling them. And so the Spirit is God's promised return of his own presence to his people. Now we can hear a story like that, and we can go, okay, I love that. I want to know the Spirit. And we can know who he is intellectually. But we'd say, Holy Spirit, I've known a lot about you, but I've never known you. And so the point of these 3 weeks is for us to know him. We want to know him as counselor, as our advocate, as the Holy One, as the purifier and refiner, as our best friend. Our best friend, the one who fills us with the Shekinah glory of God. And so you'll know that if this is true, if anything that I just said is true, then last week we said the first thing we need to know is that this means we are children of God. The Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts that we are children of God, and it causes us to cry what a child would cry during Jesus' day, Abba, Father. And today, rooted in the love of the Father, I want us to see the second thing. If it's true that the Shekinah glory of God has actually fallen upon us in the 21st century in Canada, in Western Canada, in the Lower Mainland, in the township of Langley, in this little place called Walnut Grove, in this community, if it's true that that's the promise for us, that God is actually dwelling in here, in the room, as we speak, what does that mean? Grounded in the love of God, I want us to see today that when he comes and moves, that he washes us, he cleans us, he purifies us, that we would become a holy people. I'll explain all that for the next number of minutes, but would you grab your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 to 6. Verse 7 is amazing, but we're going to stop at 6 today. So, Titus chapter 3, just so you know, if you're new to the Bible, check it out. There's not much Bible left at the end here. So that means it's way at the end, the book of Titus, if you're trying to find it. There's a big book of Hebrews, a tiny little book of Philemon. It's right before those. So, you with me? All right. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the word of the Lord. So, let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit here in part two on how he creates us to be a holy people. So, the Holy Spirit sanctifies the church. Again, churchy language. Sanctifies the church. What is sanctification? It's to be made holy. And you're like, that didn't help. Holy, another churchy word. What does that mean? Well, to be holy is to be set apart. To be a set apart people. It's like God takes us, sets us apart, cleans us, washes us. Not just for our own gain, but so that the world could see the rescue of God. So sanctification, the process of being made holy, is something that the Holy Spirit, when the Shekinah glory of God falls upon his people, he is delighted to do that in us. He takes us as his children and he goes, okay, I'm going to wash you and cleanse you and purify you so that you would be able to show the world what it's like to be freed up, what it's like to live the abundant life that Jesus has brought to the world. And so that's what it means to be made holy. See, the Holy Spirit will cleanse us when he dwells in us. And we have to focus on one word. It's the word sin. The Holy Spirit will convict us and cleanse us of sin. He loves us enough to say, the decisions you're making, Matthew, are not going to lead to life. At best, it's going to lead to a dead end. At worst, it'll lead to death. The choices you're making are hurting you and they're hurting others. I love you enough to shine a light into your darkness. You see, Jesus loves us enough to show us how to live. He says things like, turn the other cheek, love your neighbor, don't lust, give your money away generously. And we're like, okay, we'll hit back, we'll shun our neighbor, we'll look at porn, and we'll become materialistic, right? It's like, wow, you did the total opposite. Yeah. Why? Because oftentimes my heart doesn't trust Jesus. We don't trust the way of Jesus. We're refusing to trust Jesus, and that's sin. Now, sin, just so you know, if you're brand new to this, like, sin is not just this list of arbitrary rules where God's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just insert a bunch of arbitrary rules into the universe so that they can, like, not have fun and so that it's going to be incredibly difficult for them to live, right? I'm going to make it really difficult for humanity. Not at all. That's not it. For many of us who have been exploring the heart of God, the ethics of Jesus, we've come to see that this is the life that's truly life. Like, this is the way to live. God's delighted to show us how to live. The question is, do we trust him in this? Because all sin is a lack of trust that God is good and that the way of Jesus is good. See, the Holy Spirit, when he comes and he dwells upon my life, he's like delighted to say, Matthew, that is not for your good. Matthew, that's not going to lead you down good roads. Matthew, you need to know the love of the Father. Trust him. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he washes me and purifies me and sets me free. And the interesting thing about sin is that we can become so accustomed to it. We enjoy almost being imprisoned in our sin. I use the, maybe that's not the right word, enjoy, but we're comfortable with the walls of sin in our life. A few weeks ago, I shared a quote from The Shawshank Redemption, and many of you will know that Red, the Morgan Freeman character, talks about prison life, and he says something really insightful. He says, these walls, talking about prison walls, are kind of funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. They send you here for life. That's exactly what they take. And this is how sin works. We somehow get used to sin, and the thought of not being in prison is almost too much for us. We're afraid of life not behind these walls, if we're honest, right? We become comfortable in a few things. So first of all, we become comfortable in our pride. We're focused on building up a life that looks good on the outside. For some of you who are in kind of professions like this one, like I'm on a stage, right? Like I'm in front of people. Some of you are teachers or professors or you're, you know, managers, and you have to be in front of people. And the temptation is to kind of build up this outward facade. And on the inside, we're dying. We're living this kind of Jekyll Hyde thing, right? And there's this big separation between who we are on the outside and who we are on the inside. So A, for some of us, we're just used to the wall of pride, right? This is the way people see us, and we're comfortable with the Jekyll Hyde life. Secondly, some of us are imprisoned with these walls of busyness. Man, we're moving at a breakneck speed through life, and the third thing is we're afraid, right? So these are combined together, but we're afraid to actually stop, to listen to our life, to listen to the Spirit, to actually take some moments and go, how twisted up am I on the inside? So we're afraid, we're prideful, we're busy, and all of these are walls. We're not allowing the light of God to shine into the deep places of our hearts. And these walls are kind of funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them. And that's the case when it comes to sin. We suddenly depend on these walls. But see, in love, it's because he loves you. The Holy Spirit descends upon us and he wants to tear down those walls today. I remember as a kid watching television in 1989 and watching the way the walls came down in Berlin. And when the walls came down, it was this picture of freedom, right? And many of us have been praying for what the Spirit would do today. That there would be walls that come down today. For many of us who have been living in some kind of secret for far too long, that there'd be some walls that come down. The Holy Spirit is in the business of tearing down the walls of sin in the human heart. Not because he's ready to condemn us, but because he loves us. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But here's the hope. When the kindness and love of God, see, some of us would get, so when the anger of God came, right? No, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. We didn't save ourselves. Not at all. But because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Man, if he's delighted to just pick us up and wash us. We're all sinners. It's true. Each and every one of us today, we're being seduced by something. We're being tempted by something. All of us. Something's caught our attention. Something's unsettled in our soul. Something's calling out to us like a siren song. Siren song has been a really helpful way for me to understand temptation. There's a story from a book called The Odyssey, Odysseus. It's Greek mythology. You know, Odysseus is on a journey with his men on a ship. Some of you maybe have read the Odyssey, and he's warned not to go by a particular island where there are these like women birds that sing these beautiful songs. And what they do is they sit on their island, these kind of women birds, these sirens, and they sing this beautiful song. And what they try to do is they try to get ships to come to their island. And then when the ship crashes upon the rocks of the island, then they kill the all those on the ship. And so this island of the siren songs had all kinds of like death there, but the songs apparently were hauntingly beautiful. And this is a picture of temptation. How many of us have heard the beautiful siren songs around us calling out to us? And it's like we know, it's like intellectually, like I know that that's a siren song. I know my life is gonna crash upon a bunch of rocks, but I'm like so seduced by the song. It's like it overcomes me, it's powerful. In the story, Odysseus actually wants to go by the island. And so what he tells his crew, he's like, he puts beeswax in their ears so that they can't hear the song. He's like, just keep rowing, like row straight past the island. But he wanted to get close enough to temptation. He wanted to hear the song, right? So he says, tie me to the mast. So they tie him to the mast. So he can't guide the ship anywhere. And he's like, let's go. And I'll just listen to the song and I'll be tempted by the song, but like, just keep rowing. Like, do not, like, if I go crazy, like, don't listen to me. Like, keep rowing, right? And sure enough, they go by the island and he's just like trying to get out of it. He's trying to like veer the ship towards the island because he is just like overcome by the beauty of the siren song. And his men see that he's almost like going to get out and they hop up and they like tie him tighter to the mast, right? This is an amazing picture of temptation. It's really helpful, actually, for us. What's Odysseus doing, like, getting so close to the island? How many of us are just like, okay, we'll enjoy the song for a little bit. And at the last minute, we'll veer away from the island. See, and the interesting thing about temptation is, like, you know, the closer you get to that island, like, the more impossible it is to turn around, right? Like, it's always possible, but the more impossible it gets. We're flirting with this siren song, whatever it might be. I just want to give you some quick examples of some siren songs. Here are a few. I've shared some of these with you before. First of all, Joseph Stalin, to start off with a big one. I believe in one thing only, the power of human will. This is a siren song. It teaches me that I can will my way into my own utopia. Teaches me that I'm my own God, my will solve everything. I'm the captain of my own fate. But many of us will say, we see how that's hopeless. Many of the sins that we're a part of are more powerful than the human will. Certain ways we think, certain addictions, certain compulsive behaviors, they can't be solved by my will alone. Like pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Like, no. And this kind of siren song removes God, it removes love, it removes community from the picture. Here's another. Deepak Chopra says, happiness is a continuation of happenings which are not resisted. Just give you a moment for that one. Just play that one out. Whoa, sounds like a siren song. And very quickly, I'm hitting rocks on an island, right? I mean, happiness is a continuation of happenings which are not resisted. So don't resist. Man, this is a siren song that will lead me straight into an affair. Right? This will lead me straight into road rage, straight into impulsive decisions, into way too much sugar. Right? Like, just don't resist whatever's happening to you. Some of us will hear the siren song of the late Anthony Bourdain, right? Your body is not a temple, it's an amusement park. Enjoy the ride. Okay, so this is like low-hanging fruit. Like, we're all pretty aware that this is a siren song, right? Like, nothing good is gonna come from that at all. To taste, to feel, to touch, whatever I want, again, we're gonna end up with a life on the rocks. See, siren songs sounds so good, but there is this sense in which we slowly give in to those temptations. It's like our boat. The boat is slowly moving towards the rocks, and it's like we're not even aware of it. We're so seduced by it. C.S. Lewis describes it this way. He says, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Slowly being led like a lamb to the slaughter, right? Slowly going our own way, not listening. No one's telling us we're wrong. We're inventing our own path. We're coming up with our own truth. We're thinking about our own morality or definition of morals. We're making decisions based on our own will. We're going to just allow happiness to take us wherever we want, right? We're going to allow just... we're behaving like our body's amusement park. We're just kind of allowing things to happen. And it's a gradual turn to destruction. See, the Holy Spirit is the gentle one who exposes the sin of my heart. He loves me enough to tell me I'm wrong. Like when the Shekinah glory of God falls upon me, he's delighted to warn me and protect me from the siren songs of the enemy. Are we open to the work of the Spirit? Are we open to the Holy Spirit blowing through our life to bring freedom? And sometimes it seems like we're open. Like initially when we're caught in sin, when I'm caught in sin, like there will be tears. We'll cry, right? And then the question is like, why are you crying? Well, I'm crying because I got caught. Is that the right answer? I'm crying because I want life to go back to the way it was. I miss the way things were. I'm crying because I'm embarrassed. Okay, well, like, sure, crying can be part of repentance and coming clean for something. But I still want my family, my freedom, my job, all, you know, all the freedoms that I had before, and I want my sin. Right? So the crying is deceiving because... it's a wonderful soap opera scene, right? Go really well in the soap opera of the day, right? Or it's really bad Shakespeare, either or. And but we think to ourselves, man, they must really want to change this time because like, and someone would go like, why? Well, like, because I saw tears. Like, they must mean it this time because they're crying. And part of it is like, let's acknowledge tears, yes, can be a huge part of the beginning. That's good. But it's actually the gentle work of the Holy Spirit in the long run. And here are two questions to ask. So not only should you have tears, but let's consider two other things. Number one, where's the humility? And number two, where's the community? Humility and community. So humility, first, we say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, period. I'm wrong, I'm sorry, period. Like, you know, but you gotta know, like, I mean, the only reason I was doing that stuff, because it's like, you know, as soon as you get into that stuff, it's like, you're justifying, right? It's just starting to justify everything. Like, please don't justify. Like, I'm sorry, I was wrong, period. When you do that, when I do that, when we participate in that kind of honesty, it is like the Holy Spirit begins to move in power in our life, right? And all of a sudden, it's like we can be cleansed and healed because we took full ownership. No matter what other justifications, which might actually be totally valid, we took full ownership. We're saying, we were wrong. We sinned against God and against others, period. And then the process of healing can begin. Hey, by the way, just remember that when these things are happening on a Sunday, this is about you, and it's not about the person that you hope is hearing this sermon, right? Like, I don't know how many of you right now are like, oh man, I know who needs to be here, right? Like just, okay, maybe do that 10%, but 90% of this is about you, right? Because probably somebody might be thinking that about you. Okay, so just remember, keep yourself in focus here. And the second thing I said, so humility, and the second thing is community, walking with each other in love and truth. See, with siren songs and temptations, I need a crew. I need a community. I need a crew that will tie me to the mast, right? Do I have a crew, like Odysseus did, who will speak truth into my life? A crew around me, a bunch of brothers in the faith. These brothers won't listen to me when I've lost my mind. Like, Matthew, you've lost your mind. And on behalf of Tanya and your children and whoever else, like, we're here for you. Like, no, that is not good. Do I have a crew that will pray for me and encourage me? You know, they're walking with me. They're asking me hard questions. They're keeping me accountable. They're actually praying for the deep things that are going on in Matthew's life. They're not praying for, like, my second cousin who's on a cruise to the Bahamas for traveling mercies. Or they're praying for my neighbor's cat that's sick. Like, these are not the prayer requests. We have moved deep into the actual things that the siren songs. I need brothers who are helping me with that. And some of you know that for the last year, we've been talking a lot about apprentice groups. These are groups of three or four people, same gender, who are following Jesus together. They're the crew for each other, walking with each other through these hard things, praying for those things. And it was so amazing. The other day, I'm a little bit nearsighted, and I should be wearing glasses often. So right now, you're all a blur. And so when I walk around town, sometimes I can't see. By the way, FYI, if I don't wave at you or whatever, it's like, he didn't even say hi. Odds are I probably don't. You're a blur. And because this happened the other day, I was walking around my neighborhood, and these three blurry faces were waving at me. And I had like a podcast in. I was just listening with my earbuds, and I'm like, okay, three blurry faces waving. So I crossed the street to see who it was. And when I got over there, it's three people from our church, three guys who were just walking around Fort Langley. They had coffees in their hand. They were just chatting about life. And they were like, this is our apprentice group. And it just made my day. Like, I was like, this is so amazing. It was Tuesday, and that morning, Tuesday morning, I had been with my apprentice group having breakfast. And then, you know, in the evening, I see these three guys walking around, and I'm like, this is what it's about. Like, walking in community together, talking about the deep things. And just, so who's in your life? Where's your crew? Who are you talking to? An image that I've really appreciated is an image of sailing to help me understand the Christian life. Sitting in the sea, you know, imagine yourself, you're kind of sitting there and the sail's down, right? So you just got, you know, you're just out there alone, the sail's not up, and you're kind of sitting out there, and you're just kind of bobbing around, right? And the interesting thing is that the wind is blowing. You're out in the middle of a lake or the ocean, the wind's blowing. The ruach, the pneuma, is blowing, right? But you haven't lifted the sails. And this is kind of our part to play, is that we slowly lift the sails. What does that mean? When I engage in community, when I'm loved and I love others, It's me lifting the sails slowly. I'm confessing my sin. They're confessing their sin. We're reminding each other of the gospel, of the good news. This is just a way to lift the sail. And when that sail lifts, the ruach, the pneuma is blowing, and bam. Man, that sailboat is going places. Living in freedom. So this is our part to play. You know, many of us are bobbing up and down in the middle of the ocean. It's kind of like, where's God? You know, well, God's moving. God's blowing. The wind is blowing, right? But what's our part in just lifting the sails so that wind can catch it and bring freedom into our life? So we lift the sails. 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I want to invite the band up on stage. Can we stand together? I want us to stand. We're going to worship together. And I don't know where you're at, but in my life, I am continually reminded of the desire that God gives for walking in purity, that where are those places and spaces in our life where we're open to community? I really want to be a husband, a father, a friend, who is walking in this kind of accountability, in community, in humility. Some of you will know that God has worked in my life. For 10 years, I was deeply addicted to pornography, and there's just a powerful story of healing that God did. And a lot of it was through the people in my life that were there praying for me, walking with me. You know, and when God brought freedom in that area, like all of a sudden there's like three other areas of like, oh, now I gotta work on these areas, right? It's like, you know, it's an ongoing, but here's what I want us to picture. It's an ongoing joy of healing where the Spirit is delighted to go, Matthew, okay, let's keep going. Let's keep that sailboat sailing in freedom. So today, could we open our hearts? Could you just take a moment? Maybe we could bow our heads. We could just spend a moment of quiet and ask yourself this as you've come. Maybe feeling a bit of a burden from some of the things the Spirit has already highlighted in your heart today. Ask yourself the question, could these dry bones live? Could these dry bones live? Do you feel like you're too far gone? You're too dry? You're too messed up? You're too twisted up? You're too lost? You're too broken? Your story's too messy? Like, what are you saying to yourself? Do you believe that if the Shekinah glory of God fell upon your life, that your dry bones could live again? That you could be taken on a journey of freedom and abundant life? Because Jesus promised, he says, I've come to give them life and life to the full. That you would enjoy the joy of the Lord in this life. Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idol throne, reign supreme and reign alone. What is he asking you to confess? Remember, he's not one who condemns. If you're feeling condemned, he's not the one who condemns. No, he's the one who gently convicts. It could be that in this moment, he's bringing a couple things to mind. And so I want to ask, who are you going to talk to? Who are you walking with? As we worship and respond, just a few thoughts. Maybe you need to stay right where you are and just lift your hands up and say, Holy Spirit, come, show me. Show me what the next step is. I know I need to be free. Would you show me what I should do? Who do I talk to this week? Maybe for some of you, you can go to our prayer room. Prayer room, they're just totally ready to be that first step for you. So you can be honest and open. Just as honest as you want to be, and they'll pray for you. Maybe you need prayer for guidance, like what's my next step in getting healing? They'll pray for you. Don't be afraid to go to our prayer room. Some of you may want to come forward and kneel. Some of you may actually need to turn to the person next to you and just ask for prayer. So you just sit right where you're at and pray for each other. Holy Spirit, would you come and heal us? Shekinah glory of God fall upon this place and cleanse your new temple. Purify your new temple. Wash your new temple that we may be a people freed up, pointing others to the God of freedom. North Langley, we want to read a prayer together here. Would you just, you can look up if you want. Just let's read this prayer. It's going to be on the screen. Let's read it together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's worship.